If you'll read with me, the Old Testament reading is Numbers 21, 4 through 9, on a page in the Black Bible that I forgot to look up. 129. Great, okay. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. The New Testament reading is Matthew 3, 13 through 4:11. I read that wrong. Matthew 3. Matthew 3:13-11. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'No one shall live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'We shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's see here. I guess I can get out from under this. Oh, welcome to 2026. I'm Myla Shepherd. I partied so hard on New Year's. I gained all this weight. I got older. But at least I'm better looking. So, I guess I'll talk to Myla about that later. We spent several weeks, 4 weeks, with Advent, the birth narratives of Jesus, leading us up to basically now. Then the scripture and the gospels, it goes basically silent for 30 years, and then Jesus bursts on the scene before his ministry with this. There's his baptism and his temptation. Now, you might be thinking, why did you read both of those stories, not just one? Is Matthew trying to tell us something here? Why did this baptism and then the testing, why does that follow so closely behind the other? So you've got this chapter 3 story and this chapter 4 story, but you see the verse 1 of chapter 4, That's kind of like the linchpin that these two stories are hanging on. See that then or therefore? That's what Matthew is saying. Spiritual baptism, therefore spiritual battle. There's a voice from heaven, and there's a voice from hell. There's affirmation, and then there's conflict. There's this wet, refreshing, cool water. And then there's this desert and hunger. And they're linked together. Now, the whole import of this passage here is this key question. Who's doing this? Why is this happening to Jesus? What is it that leads Jesus into the desert? What is it that leads Jesus right into the hands of the devil? Well, it's this one, this blessed, glorious one, the Holy Spirit that comes down upon Jesus, in blessing and affirmation, enlivening the word of God that the Father's speaking on him. That same Spirit that blessed him is the one that drives him into the desert, into the hands of the devil. That's what we see here. Heaven, therefore, the voice of hell. Comfort and power and love, therefore, conflict. Temptation. Imagine that you were better than you are. Imagine you were a better Christian. Imagine that you were like super Christian. You were Jesus. You were walking in the Spirit. You were holding on to the gospel. You were just so unified with the Father all the time. How do you think your life would go? I mean, you kind of think it'd go okay, right? That's not what you see here. When these troubles and trials, when conflicts and temptations, when they hit us, what do we tend to do? Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just me and Sherry. I know Sherry. I know me. Maybe it's just us. But I tend to say when things are going, you know, bad, what did I do? Sometimes when things are going good, I want to ask that. You remember Sound of Music? Sound of Music? The old Sound of Music? Back in the 60s. Back before, you know, when your parents were alive. You know, back there. That old movie. Julie Andrews sings this pretty little song. Love has come. You know, there's the captain. And she's in this glass, I don't know, menagerie. Well, I don't know what she's in, but she's in there. It's dark and she's singing. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. But somewhere in my wicked childhood, I must have done something good. Now, you'll be singing that the rest of the day. I must have done something good. In all my wicked childhood, I must have done something good. If things are going really well, better than most people, I must be doing better than most people. And if things are going bad, what did I do to deserve this? And it's still kind of all about me. That's what we think. And here we have the exact opposite. The one who's the most pleasing to God, who's God himself, no sin. He's driven out into the desert. There's conflict. And the more grace and truth and affirmation Jesus experiences, the more temptation and conflict and battle he encounters. And the same is going to be true with you and me. This is the Christian life. This is the first point. Christianity is a fight. That's what this is telling us. Come in. Be blessed. Let me give you my word and my blessing. Now, war. Here's the world. War. So, let me say this gently. Especially if you're parents. Just look at the way we pray for each other and pray for our friends and pray for our kids. All the protection prayers and the blessing prayers and the traveling mercy prayers and the get an A on the test prayers and the, you know, may your teacher understand you more and may you get that job interview and all of those prayers. They're not bad prayers. They're very specific. This is a need. Great. But that's not where the battle is. You know, that's not where life really is. in a sense, with all the prayers of blessing and protection, we might just be putting ourselves to sleep. We might just be avoiding the adventure of being a disciple of Jesus. Don't use all your prayer on just keeping the fall away from you and the curse away from you. Embrace discipleship. Walk into it like Jesus. So watch your prayers. The baptism of Jesus and his temptation, they're never separate. And the same was with you. You're brought in and blessed, and you're sent out to serve. Mark, when he talks about these two passages, he says immediately. So Jesus has the baptism, immediately he goes out. He's sent out. I can imagine that there's some of you here that you're kind of checking out Christianity, trying to understand, is this for me and is this true? And you might be thinking, boy, I'm hearing you talk about Jesus. If you're trying to sell it, then you're doing a really bad job. But let me tell you, if somebody is giving you a Christianity without a fight, it's a fake, it's a counterfeit. Along with the blessings of heaven comes this struggle. You are a square peg, and everybody's trying to force you into a round hole. Because of Jesus, you're a square peg. You're not going to fit. There is going to be this kind of conflict. So this is never separate, the baptism and the conflict, the war. So let me tease out this war in these three points. Who's the enemy? Where's the front? Where's the battle? And if you get that wrong, you've lost the war. And then what are the weapons that we have? Okay, so kind of a battle motif. Who's the enemy? Where's the front? What are their weapons? The first is about our enemy. So anytime you see the kingdom of God advance, right? There's peace, and there's love, and there's grace, and this kingdom is advancing. Anytime you see that, talk to the Pearsons. They'll tell you, right? Anytime the kingdom advances, what happens? There's another kingdom, and it's incredibly powerful and complex. There's another kingdom at work, and it's coming after you. And so there's the kingdom of God comes, but there's going to be opposition. The enemy, our forces, are the devil's forces. They're incredibly complex. They're powerful. But here's the thing. They're also intelligent. There is an intelligence fundamental to evil. Underneath all of evil, there's an intelligence down there. And that's what we call the devil. Now, I know I just said that word, and probably half of you are going, even if I believe it, I wouldn't admit it out loud. There's a big war on this thing of, do you believe in a personal devil? And I want to kind of make a case for that right now. The battle, the struggle, the conflict that you're in, it's not just you. And it's not just your neighbor or your boss. There's something else at work here. And if you don't understand it or you don't believe that that's your enemy, you're cannon fodder. So the Bible it warns us from being naive. I don't know about you, but being called naive is probably one of the worst things that somebody could call us. I mean, we're sophisticated, postmodern, educated people, right? Naive, we don't want to be naive. Call me bad, selfish, even arrogant. I don't care what you call me. Don't call me naive. But let me suggest the Bible says if you think, you look at the Holocaust, and if you think that Hitler was the only thing behind the Holocaust, you're naive. If you think behind North American slavery, that the economy, that was the only thing at work here, you're naive. If you look at the atrocities committed against children and you think it's just bad parenting, my friend, you're naive. There's something else at work. There is an intelligent, powerful enemy at work that's energizing all of this. Now, let me just say, I know this sounds ludicrous. I know you're saying, like, I couldn't share this at the office, water fountain or whatever we have now. I couldn't talk about this. This is a little bit crazy. It sounds ludicrous, but just think about it. Think about it logically. Do you believe in God? That there's a supernatural, good person, and he's personal. If you believe in a supernatural good, and he's not personal, well, he's just out there. But if he's personal, then why can't you believe in a evil supernatural who's also personal? I mean, it's just logical. If the good personal can exist, it's not illogical to say that the evil personal can also exist. So you see, just starting from that, if you believe in a personal God, you shouldn't just out of hand dismiss that there's a personal devil. Second thing, empirically, read the newspaper. Just look at history. You see the atrocities. You see the things that happen. You see, you realize in parts of Africa right now that raping children is a war tactic now. That's part of what they do. There are just unimaginable evils happening in the world today. What's behind them? You know, the psalmist asks, why do the nations rage? Well, because they had a little pee underneath their mattress, and they're a little bit upset. They didn't sleep well. No, there's something bigger happening. There's evil, and it's a personal, intelligent evil behind all of this. Now, theologically, I mean, if you don't agree with that, then you have to say, we're responsible for all the atrocities in the world. And you've got a very low image, very low valuation of human kindness and just human beings. You think that we, just being normal, would come up with Hitler? That just happened to happen? You know, we've got a few bad human apples in the bunch? It's got to be something bigger than that. A professor at Harvard and also Columbia, secular, not a Christian at all. And he wrote a book called The Death of Satan. And he says, you know, I don't like it either, this thing of Satan. But if we don't have a transcendent evil, if you don't have a Satan, there's no outrage. How do you get outraged? If you say that all the problems are with Satan, then you have no responsibility. But if you say Satan doesn't exist, where's your outrage? How can you... You just have to say, well, that person just decided to do the wrong thing. That's it? Friends, you know the war between the light and the dark, the things that we see in our world today, there is an evil force energizing all of that. So Andrew Liabonko, secular guy, he says, just to think more, not... then you're responsible for all this evil. And there's no way for outrage. You just have to kill him. There's no justice. So Satan is kind of like this. You've been into the Southwest, been into the desert, and you see these lizards. And they're just kind of... but if you corner a lizard like this, you know what they do? They'll stand up, and they have these flappy whatever, but they'll just like... they look like they're three times the size. And they just scare you. So they either do that, they bluff you, or they play dead. And that's what Satan tends to do a whole lot. But we still have to have that category. There has to be a transcendent side to evil. All right. Let's go to the front. Where's the real battle? What happens a lot of times is that we mistake a rear guard action for the actual war, for the front. Like, think of most movies that talk about demon possession or the devil or anything like that, right? Knives coming at you and doors opening and all this kind of scary stuff. That's a rear guard action. That's a deception. It's a distraction. It's not where the real war is. So the Epstein files, Trump, I don't know what you might be thinking right now. That's a real problem that we got to fix. It's probably a rear guard action. It's probably just a distraction to keep you away from the real thing that you should be working toward and praying toward. So where's the front? you notice there was nothing here that Satan did, like magic or extraordinary, you know? Like, he didn't just make an elephant disappear and, you know, here's a snake and he ate the elephant. I don't know. He didn't do any of that kind of thing. He just spoke into Jesus' mind exactly how he comes to you and me. Wasn't extraordinary, but he comes to Jesus. And the attack is, turn these stones into bread. Throw yourself down, worship me. And the turn the stones into bread was really a trick, because if you've ever been there, the stones actually look kind of like loaves of bread. So it would have been, you know, Jesus had gone 40 days without eating. Of course, he's hungry. So turn these stones into bread. Throw yourself down, worship me. Now, just put a pause, put a pin in that. And I'm going to go back to chapter 3, and then we're going to see why this makes sense. Just think what's happening in the baptism, right? Jesus comes to be baptized and says to John, baptize me. And everybody knows that baptism is a sign of repentance for my sin, and I'm turning a new leaf, and I'm following God with all my heart. That's baptism. And so it's a way of saying, I need to be cleansed. John the Baptist says, wait a minute. I need to be baptized by you. What are you doing in my place, and how come I'm here in your place? Do you hear what he's saying? He didn't want it to happen. John did not want Jesus to come down in those waters and for him to baptize. What are you, Jesus, what are you doing submitting to the waters of God's judgment? Confessing your sin, when that should be me. You should be baptizing me. And what does Jesus say? Let's just do it for right now because it's right. Because I came here as a substitute. That's my job description. I came, why am I in your place? Because that's my job. I'm supposed to be in your place. I'm going to be baptized for you. I'm not just going to be baptized for you. I'm going to repent for you. I'm going to do everything that you should do. I'm going to obey for you. I'm going to live for God in your place. And then eventually I'm going to die for you in your place so you can have my place. I'm going to take your curse. You can have my blessing. That, my friends, is substitution. And that is the heart of Christianity. And that is what the devil is working so hard for you to forget. That's where the battle is. So the Father comes to Jesus, and he uses these two Old Testament passages. The Father says, this is my beloved Son. This is my Son in whom I delight. That's Psalm 2, talks about my Son. Psalm 2 always talks about the Messianic King. All the Jews knew this. That's about the King. That's about Messiah when he comes. But the second part, in whom I delight, that comes from Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 is talking about this mysterious person called the suffering servant. In Isaiah, there's the suffering servant. And the Jews have always kind of wrestled with this. We know who the Messiah is. He's a king. Who's the suffering servant? Is it Isaiah? Is it somebody else? It can't be the king and the servant. No, you can't have a suffering servant who's the king. And God the Father, right here, says, oh, yes, you can. This is it. I'm delighted in you because you're doing all that I created human beings to be and to do. You're doing it. I delight in you. So when the devil comes and says, hey, you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. It's no big deal. It's a frontal assault on the whole idea of substitution. You see? If Jesus is supposed to be in my place, he can't use his power to make bread. That would be just to take over. No, he can't use his power for himself because we don't have that. And he's living our life. So what is he going to do? He's going to pray. Maybe the Spirit comes and encourages him. Maybe God miraculously provides something. I don't know. But he's going to pray and depend on the Spirit just like we do because he's our substitute. That's why it was so wrong for Jesus to turn the stones into bread. Because now you don't have a substitute religion anymore. Because Jesus is not acting like us. He's acting like him. You ask your friends, do you believe in Jesus? And a lot of times you'll hear, oh, I believe in his teaching. I like his teaching. What about all those crazy claims of divinity, that he created the world and he sustains it, and what about that stuff? Not so much. Not so. See, the first, do you believe in Jesus and all about him? That means I need a savior. I need someone who'll do it for me, who'll be my substitute. That's the religion I need. What Satan is saying is, away with this substitute stuff. Let's just jump off the temple and just float down. And everybody will think, you are the man. They'll follow you. So he takes him up to this huge mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I can give this to you right now. Now, the Father is going to give you all of this anyway, but you have to suffer to get it. I can give you all this without suffering. I can give you the crown without the cross, the mountain without the valley. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to have the cost. Jesus, what I'm really asking you is for a religion like every other religion. That's what I'd like you to do. Don't be a substitute. Be their example. Do stuff that they can never do, but they'll always try. They'll always be trying to please you and to outdo it. And, oh, the things that they could do if they'll just use you as an example. And my friends, Satan, he coils himself around Christianity, and he tries to do that to you. Don't you feel bad because of what you did? Yeah, don't you feel bad? Or people are treating you badly. Don't you feel mad at God or at them? Or, And Satan is trying to lure you away from the real battle. So Satan really wants Jesus to create a religion of emulation, that you're my example, I'm going to follow you, instead of you've done everything for me, and now I'm going to lose myself in you. And that's how I go through my trials. I go through my temptations. I remember who you are and what you've said. So that's how Satan comes against you. Again, it's not like the drawers opening and the knives coming at you and all that. All that scary stuff. And let me just say, as an aside, that's Hollywood stuff, and most of that is just bogus. But please don't think that all of that is bogus, and you can just watch that and it's just nothing. Oh, no. There is something to that. And it is very dangerous. You should not be playing around with it. Most of Hollywood is totally wrong. But there's enough of truth there that we have a supernatural enemy. What he wants you to do is to play with that stuff. Oh, that's fun. Look at that demon possession. Be very careful. So the frontal assault is to get you to think, why did you do that? Why are you feeling this way? What happened to you? Why'd they do that to you? What's going on here? Are you really a Christian? Why did you? He tries to get you to do it, and then he condemns you for doing it. He's trying to move you into a religion of, I got to clean up my act and follow my example. I got to be good because he's good, and I'm going to be good just like Jesus. He's taking away your Christianity. That's where the battle is. You see how this transforms when you get into temptation or into a trial, into suffering, how this could transform you? Because it's not about you. Okay, you got into this problem. Maybe it's your fault. Maybe not. But God doesn't look at you that way anymore. He looks at you like this. Here's my beloved son, Jesus, whom I love and delight in. Here's John. John's got issues. But John is in Jesus, and now I just see Jesus. I know John, but I get them mixed up. I can't tell, is that John or Jesus now? Can you imagine the Father looking at you and going, gee, you smell like Jesus, you look like Jesus, but I know who you are, and he delights in you that much? That, my friends, is Christianity. That's what gets you through the trial. That's what Jesus is showing us here. Because there's nothing like this, the rear guard action, the distraction, all that happening. What it is your longing heart. That's what Satan is trying to get you to fill with something else. So how do we fight against that? This supernatural evil. How do we fight against it? You see the two weapons that are given? You look at the baptism. This is one of the only places where you see the Trinity in one passage, right? So there's the Father speaking, there's the Spirit coming down on the Son. All three of them are right there in the, you know, in the photograph in the Bible that you have, you know, that picture, there it is. You can see all three of them. So here's the two weapons that we have, the two gifts. It's what the Father says, the Word of God, and then the Spirit coming down. The Spirit and the Word. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. And they never operate alone. They always operate together, always. Now think about this. When Satan comes after you, he's attacking the very thing that God said to Jesus in the baptism. What did Jesus say in the baptism? You're my beloved son. I'm so delighted in you. And then what does the devil say? If you're the son of God. So he takes the most basic truth in the reality of Jesus, what God says about you. And he says, I don't know. It's kind of cavalier. Really? Jesus said that? God said that? And what does Jesus do? He keeps coming back to the word, back to what God said, because it's very confusing to reason with the devil. You can't do it. And you can't just say no to the devil, because he's coming at your heart. And if you try to go with your will and just say, I don't think I'm going to do that, you're cannon fodder. This is a heart battle. And that's what Satan is after. And you've got to realize that. That's what he's after. And so you've got to go back. What did Jesus say about me? What did God say about me at my baptism or some other time? What has he said? And then I'm going to pray that into my heart. I'm going to pray that into my heart till it catches fire. That's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit using the Word of God. That's how you're regenerate. That's how you start growing. That's how you start maturing and progressing. You believe what the Father said about you. You keep holding on to that. You know, Star Trek? Any Trekkies here? Anybody awake? The Wrath of Khan, the second movie in the original Star Trek movies, not Benedict Cumberbatch. So in The Wrath of Khan, I see that hand over there, thank you. Khan is the bad guy, right? Khan is going to blow everybody up. He's so full of hate. He's just going to end everything and everybody, himself included, just to kill Kirk, Captain Kirk. And as you come into his room, you can see right on the bookshelf this book, and it's called Moby Dick. Do you know what Moby Dick? You know that story, right? Captain Ahab is just obsessed with a white whale because that white whale bit off a part of him, and he's going to kill that white whale. And so he is obsessed, does everything he can just to kill the whale. And then as he's getting ready to do it, he doesn't care. He's killing himself and the whale, but all of the crew and everybody's got to go down. He doesn't care. He's just so full of rage and hate. And what does he say? From hell's dark heart, I stab at thee. That's what Ahab says. And that's on, that book is on Khan's bookshelf. You know what's been happening at the very end of that movie? He's ready to blow it up. He's going to blow himself and Kirk and everybody, he doesn't care. And he says the same thing. From hell's dark heart, I stab at thee. Do you know why? He's been meditating in this book. He's become Ahab because he's been pouring himself into that book. When you are in an extremity, you can't think, you know, you can't prepare. It's just like something's happening. And then whatever is inside, that's what comes out. You can't think about it. It just comes out. What came out for Khan was this rage. What came out for Jesus when he was in extremity, when he was being crucified, do you know what he said? He quoted scripture. My God, not cruel God, or if there's a God, my God, my God. He's still holding on to the Father. He remembered what God said about him. Friends, if you'll do that, it will help heal and fill your longing heart. You're in internal struggles, external conflict. You've got to hear the word of God. Pray that that becomes alive in you and keeps you in this replacement theology. I'm not going to do a good, have a good life and give that to God, hope he blesses me. I'm going to live in Jesus, who's already been totally pleasing to the Father. And now, finally, as I pray that into my heart begins to be filled with what really is satisfying. Hey, look, I want your kid to get a good grade on the test. I want you to get that job promotion. I hope that it snows or it doesn't. I don't care. Sure, all of those things. Let's pray. But the real battle, it's your heart. And it's in this world with devils filled that you have to live. So don't be afraid of the conflict. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep remembering what God calls you and says about you and walk in that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us life through Christ. Thank you that our religion is not just something that I emulate and I have to do my best. Thank you that you have done, Lord Jesus, everything I need to do, and I just need to be in you. Remind us and fill our hearts of this, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.